And so the message today is going to be inspired, I think, by that trip. The time that we spent there was very brief, and so we really don't know much. We got there on Monday after traveling for most of the day. It is 52 miles from Guatemala City to Santa Cruz del Quiche. That 52 miles takes 3 hours and 45 minutes to traverse. All of it is on paved road, sort of. And so it is a very mountainous terrain, difficult to describe. I tell somebody, if you've ever watched any of the Jurassic Park movies, then you have some idea of what it looks like there. Not quite as distinctive as what you see in those movies, but very, very similar. The experience traveling from Guatemala City to Santa Cruz will either confirm your trust and faith in God, or it will leave you trembling as you probably are hunkered over the side of the road, heaving your guts out. I have never in my life experienced anything like that ride. And I've been in some similar situations and cultures, nothing quite like this. You see a lot of craziness in the driving habits of third world countries, but add to that intense speed and high altitude, and now you've really got a terrible mixture. So we got there, we met some folks and spent some time with them that evening on Monday. We were there all day Tuesday. For the morning on Wednesday, we stopped in a neighboring town on Wednesday, and then we ended up in a place called Antigua, where we spent the night, putting us closer to the airport. You can't go and stay in Guatemala City. It's just not safe. Guatemala City is a city of 6 million people. There are 256 murders per week. It's unbelievable. And so we just don't go there. We fly in, we get off the plane, get in the bus, and we leave. We come back, we get on the bus, we drive to the airport, and we get off and go in and go straight to customs. So it's kind of the way they've learned how to do it to keep people from being too involved in that particular environment. I'm sure that is not true of all the areas of Guatemala City. That's probably a gross generalization, but nonetheless a reality. And so we were there. We spent all of our time with Shane Sanderson. He is from St. Joseph, Missouri. He has planted his life there to start an orphanage. He has done that over the last 2 years. And having secured a place and all the appropriate licensure, 8 days before we arrived, they got their first two kids. And Benito and Hector are the first two children to be at Casa de Mi Padre, my father's house, orphanage. And when we walked in, they didn't know us from anything. And Benito was there. And as soon as the gate was opened and we went into the house property, it's surrounded by a wall, and he comes running out and starts hugging everybody. And so he doesn't speak English, he doesn't speak much Spanish. He speaks Quiche, which is an Indian dialect. They don't have any idea how he ended up in the park. They don't know who his parents are. They don't know how to find them, and they send him there. Hector came from somewhere else. There are conflicting stories. We don't really know which one's accurate. We just know that he ended up there as well. And the social workers at the hospital, which is where everybody kind of gets funneled, referred them to the judge, who then approved them for stay at Casa de Mi Padre. I think they are going to add a third this week or next, and that will be an infant. Three-month-old child that also has been abandoned. There's simply no other care for them there. So a lot of opportunity. We met the pastors. We went to the churches. We saw the work. We listened to their vision. We shared something about you and the kind of resources that we have as far as skills and abilities and experience and what we can bring to be of support to the ministries that they are doing there. And so we are planning a trip for 2012. More details of that will come. Here's what I learned. I learned out of all of this experience a confirmation of what we claim that we believe. We claim that we believe that we exist for the purpose of bringing glory to God through lives that are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we claim. That's what our documents say. That's what we believe. That's what I teach. That's what I preach. And that's what I encourage. We go on to say that the way that we live for the glory of God through lives that are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ is through three very specific expressions of life. One of them is faith. You cannot be in relationship with God without faith. You cannot have an ongoing walk that is going to be transforming in your life without faith. You cannot have faith if you're not going to trust in what Jesus has done and the calling that God has given by His grace. And so faith is essential for that relationship in order for us to have the means by which we can live to His glory. Worship is the other expression that we speak of, and it is the ongoing daily experience by which we express our faith and our love and our relationship. It is the means by which we not only honor God with our lives, but also the means by which we grow in our relationship with God, and in some regard, the means by which we express that in others so that they see that worship in us. Worship isn't limited to a few moments in a Sunday morning service. It is something that is an extension of life, a lifestyle, if you will. And so when worship is limited only to what you do on Sunday morning, then that isn't really worship. That's simply a performance ritual. And that's no good. That's not going to deepen your relationship. It's simply going to meet whatever your mindset of religious obligation happens to be. And then obedience. The expression of our purpose is found in faith, worship, and obedience. And the only three things that we find in the New Testament that really stand out that God teaches us through Jesus Christ and Jesus commands us is to love God with your heart, your soul, and everything in your being, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and to go make disciples. Those are the only three things He told us to do. He said that if we do those three things, then we will have completed all of the law and the prophets. And He says that we will become the means by which God will ultimately receive the glory that He alone deserves. We get all of that, I think. I think you understand that. I think I understand that. We go on and we talk about in our church that not only do we have a mission, which is to bring glory to God through faith, worship, and obedience, but we talk about our vision, practical things, how we're going to get that done, what we value. What is it that we value above everything else? Because let's face it, life has too many options for us to be distracted and pulled in every direction. We've got to focus and we've got to prioritize what God has called us to do. And so we've established three things that stand as clear priorities for our church. We value truth. And so the preaching and teaching of the Bible is always going to be paramount. It's always going to be one of the things that we do always in every situation and setting. It's going to take precedence. So that not only in the preaching and teaching of the Word, but also the preaching and teaching of the Word as the standard by which we govern everything else and by which we measure everything else. And so if our lives, our experience, our programs, our practices, our ministries, if they are not consistent with the Word of God, then they need to change or completely go away. Because the Bible must be true and every man a liar. This is the way it's got to be. So we value truth. I couldn't reconcile what I saw in Santa Cruz with what I read in this text. When I saw that effigy of Jesus laying in that glass coffin at the altar of the Catholic Church, and on the steps of the same Catholic Church, incense burning to a Mayan god that is no god, I couldn't reconcile that. I couldn't visualize the darkness that could envelop so completely a person's mind and so completely cover their vision that they could no longer see the truth. This word is truth. Jesus is truth. And he is not dead, and he is not in a glass coffin somewhere. And you do not reach him through worshiping things of this earth that were in fact created by him. We value truth. Every day there is an opportunity for us to set this aside and ignore it. Every day there's an opportunity for us to say that this truth only applies in the areas that I've chosen and I'm comfortable with. Every day there is an opportunity for us to say, this truth isn't my truth. It may be yours, but it isn't mine. When we know deep inside that truth, if it is really true, is for everyone. If it isn't for everyone, it isn't truth. There is no such thing as your truth or my truth. We value truth above everything else. We value community. And by that, what we mean is we value the body of Christ and what Jesus has taught us and what the New Testament teaches us about the church. And how it's supposed to function, what its purpose is, and all of the things that go into that. Making disciples, building them up, teaching and training for the work of ministry. All of these things, the expression of gifts to the glory of God, the church, what it functions for. We've got so many different ideas about the church that have absolutely nothing to do with truth, that the church functions in so many ways that sometimes we wonder, why is it we don't have resources for this or for that? Maybe it's because our priorities are all out of whack and we're wasting things instead of focusing things. Just a generalization, but nonetheless, something that we need to think about. And so we value community. There's no way for us to be obedient to the Scripture and not do this and be us. That's what the church is supposed to be and do. And so we value that community of faith, that family of faith that God has called us to, that Christ has set us apart for. And the means that he has given us to do that. And then the way that he leads us as the body of Christ in carrying out his work in this world. And we value missional living. The third thing that we state and restate is missional living. What does that mean? Well, it's back to the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. That we are to be living Jesus in front of others. We're to be talking about him frequently so that others hear us speak of him lovingly and joyfully, so that the clarity that comes from the witness that we give is going to ultimately bring others to Christ. The problem is that along the way we've gotten the idea that the only way to motivate Christians to actually be Christians, and that is to give their lives to truth, to give their lives to the community of faith, to give their lives for the sharing of the gospel, is to do it with either a guilty sense of obligation or an emotional sense of some sort of outpouring. We need to feel guilty about what we don't do, or we need to feel emotional. And what you saw this morning in the video, I mean, it sparks some emotion, because there's not really any way to talk about orphans and to see the faces of children and not feel some emotion. There's not any way for us to do some of the things that we do without feeling emotion. And I wouldn't want you to be that way, but I want you to understand that what we do, we don't do because of how we feel. We do it because of what is right, always. On this trip, I had a lot of feelings. I felt nauseated on that twisty road. I felt even more nauseated when I looked in the back seat at JD and saw that he was completely green. He kept asking, "How much further is it?" I thought he was just being childish. He was trying to figure out how long he could hold it in. I felt disgust when I saw some of the things that I saw. I felt sadness. I felt helpless. I felt hopeless. I felt fatigued and worn out. I felt frustrated and angry. I felt fear. I'm not afraid to die, but I'm afraid to die, you know, being run over by a chicken bus. That's going to hurt, and I'm afraid of hurting, and I didn't want to hurt. And I didn't want to have that experience, you know, plunging off of a 1,000-1,500-foot cliff, you know, and landing at the bottom, because I knew there would be a time there between when we leave the road and end up at the bottom. I'm going to be aware of that, and I wasn't looking forward to it. I felt joy. I felt proud to see the believers that we were associated with the way they were ministering in such horrible conditions. I felt confused. But one thing's for sure, that whatever I felt at any given moment, in the next moment, it was going to change. And if we do what we do based on how we feel, then what we do is going to change all the time too. We got to do what we do and be who we are, not based on what we feel, but on what we know. And we know that He has called us to share the gospel. So how do we figure that all out? And how does that come together, and why? What motivation can we seek that can instill in us this desire and inspire in us this direction? Let me just read to you again the very specific words that Jesus said. It says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I've noticed something along the way, especially with the generations that are coming up right now. They don't have the same sort of connections and identities that I do and that some of you do, having grown up in a Southern Baptist environment or been schooled in a certain way of thinking. They have a different approach to things, and a lot of it's kind of like, you know, there's a generation that doesn't know Joseph that's coming along. And so I've watched them and I've observed them, and when our generations were coming up, we had one way of doing missions and ministry, and that was we supported missionaries and we sent them out and we prayed for them and we paid for them, and that was it. But that isn't really it. I think we need those people, and God bless them, and God bless the churches that come together to support them. But the reality is that along the way, what was happening is that my generation and yours was saying, you know what, they're the missionaries, we're the people who support them, and that's absolutely unbiblical and wrong. We are all the missionaries, and we are all supposed to make disciples. And one thing that I realized, not on this trip, in fact, I think it was what prompted me to go on this trip. One thing I realized was that we really aren't missionaries. We've had folks from our church that have gone to Africa and Romania and Jamaica and Haiti just in the last couple of years. We go to Wyoming and other parts of the country. We've had our kids go all over the country and to Canada. We do mission work, and that's all good, and it's all great. But the reality is it's a very, very small percentage of our people that do that. Very small. Less than 5%. Less than 5% of our members actually go do that type of ministry. And that's just too low. That's not enough. We need more people to be engaged in this kind of disciple-making ministry. And we're not doing that. And so what are we going to do that? Well, I wanted to find a place that, and I prayed for this. I prayed that God would show us a place for the last couple of years where we could go and take some of you. And it would be close enough, it would be inexpensive enough, it would be something that you could do. It only takes 2 hours to fly from here to Houston, Texas, and it only takes about 2.5 hours to fly from Houston to Guatemala City. Now, it takes 3 hours and 45 minutes to get on up to Santa Cruz, but still, you know, after about 12 hours of wrangling around and so forth, you can be from A to B. You can't do that in Africa, you can't do that in Europe, it's going to take longer than that. And so, and it's going to cost a lot more than that. You can do it for, I think our plane tickets were $750 round trip, and that covered every expense involved. When you get there, you can spend the night in a very nice hotel in Santa Cruz for $25 per person per night. The water's still not safe. Don't drink it. But you can wash in it. It's got, and it's hot. And that's pretty good. And so it's comfortable. We didn't have any problem. It never gets below 50 degrees. It never gets above 85. It's a great place. It's a great place for us to go. The need is great. You saw the statistics on the poverty level. You saw the statistics on orphans. And the churches are just almost non-existent in Santa Cruz. The two churches that we're working with, one is First Baptist Santa Cruz. They have, I don't know what, 15, 20 people that are coming on Sunday morning. They couldn't have any more than that because there's no room to put them in there. I've got closets in my house that are bigger than the place that they meet to worship. The churches are begging, not for money or for things like that, but for help in reaching lost people. That's all they want. Come help us reach lost people. One pastor said, we just want you to come. And my vision is there are 23 towns and villages in Quiche, in the state of Quiche. There's no evangelical work in 22 of them. Santa Cruz is the only one. He says, come help us disciple some believers and send them out to pastor some churches and start churches in these villages and towns. Well, that's a worthy goal. It's something that we can do, that we need to be a part of. You need to do it. You need to go. Not because you feel guilty, but because we have agreed to be obedient. This is an act of obedience. You say, well, I can't go. Then that's understandable. I get that. Not everybody can. But a lot more could than do. And we need to engage this kind of ministry. Otherwise, we are not making disciples. You say, well, there are a lot of lost people in Sullivan. That's true, there are. There's also a church on every corner. And if you're lost in Sullivan, it's really your own fault. Sorry, I don't mean to be harsh or mean. I'm just telling you, it's not because you don't have opportunity. Heck, there are people that are members of this church that are lost. Whose fault is that? And should we not do anything in the world because of that? Of course not. You know that's not a valid argument. You know that this community and this state and this country is saturated with the gospel. And that we no longer care about such things. We have reduced our religion to nothing more than a man-made experience that we control, that satisfies us and makes us feel good about who we are and allows us to ignore everybody else. When the reality is the only reason we exist is to make disciples. And the only reason that we make disciples is so that there will be more people to sing His glory. And the only reason that we need more people to declare His glory is because He said in His Word that there will be people from every nation to do that. The day is coming and the time is. When you hear what Jesus said when He told us to go make disciples, and then you see the end result of what things are going to look like. He said they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and they worshiped. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." There are only two things that are consistent from those two passages. One is that the people sang glory, gave glory to God. That's one. The second is that the people were from every tribe, every nation, every language, every tongue. It's this simple. And this is where the disconnect occurs and where we can put it back the way it should be. Jesus said, "Go make disciples." We understand that. We exist to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We understand that. The disconnect occurs between the two in thinking that if you do this once or occasionally or somehow, then you've fulfilled your obligation. And therefore, God will be blessed. You will receive blessing. And one day you'll go to heaven when you die. If you going to heaven is what your salvation is all about, then salvation is all about you. But if you, finding the fulfillment of the true purpose for which you were made, is what it's all about, then it's going to become about something else. It's going to become about Him. You see, you being saved, Jesus dying for your sins, and His blood being spilled for your redemption, and Jesus being raised for your salvation, is not about you. It's about you having the calling to be with Him to declare His glory. It's about Him. When you read Revelation, what you read is that the people that are gathered from every nation are there to do one thing: blessing and honor and power and glory be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's what it's going to look like. That's what it's going to sound like. And that's what we need to be about. God has called us as a church, as individual Christians, to be on mission for Him. And the way we do that is by connecting not just what we do, but the identity of who He has made us and called us to be. We are here to reach the nations. We can do that in a lot of ways. We've got a good jump on it. We can go to Guatemala and Romania and Africa. Wherever God opens doors, we can go. We have people that are adopting children from China, from the Ukraine, rescuing children. We have people who are working with children in the U.S. who are being abused and who have been outcast. That's all about reaching people. That's all about a motivation that flows from a heart that is obedient to God. Whether you understood it that way or whether you didn't, you did it because this was something that God was calling you to do. We have a lot of opportunity. We now can go to Guatemala. How many people can we take? We can take as many people as we want. We just have to go a bunch of times, because we can never take more than 20 at a time. But 20 at a time can go down there. And over the course of a year, we can go more than one time during 2012. It doesn't have to be just once. And we can take people and group after group, and we can go back and we can continue to work, and we can help to reach the Quiche people and the people of Guatemala or wherever we happen to be. And it is a great opportunity for us, but we have to get global, and we have to understand it's not something that we do out of obligation or out of a sense of emotion. It's what we do because that's who He's made us to be. And until we do what He's made us to be, we're never going to experience fulfillment. I got to this point in my life and I really thought that it would be easier. I really thought that by the time I hit 51, now almost 52 years old, that it would be easier. And I wouldn't have to do trips, because I don't like to travel. It messes me up. I don't like sitting in airports. I don't like going through customs and all that other jazz that you have to do. I just don't want to do all that. I don't like being away from home. I want my easy chair. I thought when I got to this point that it would be easier and that God would say, okay, you know, you worked hard for the first half, now the second half you get to coast. Instead, what he said was, hey, it's time for the second half. What are you going to do? And I said, you know, God, and it was just a moment of ridiculousness. I said, I really don't want to coast. I really want to keep going. Oh, okay, well, let's do that. And then when he said, okay, here's how we're going to do that, I was like, well, I didn't mean it. I came away from this trip, not emotionally spent, although somewhat, I guess, but not physically drained, although I was tired. Energized for new ministry, because I already had that or I wouldn't have gone in the first place. I came away from this trip confirmed that God has put in our hearts the right thing. And we agreed that we're going to be here and exist for His glory. That's the right thing. And we agreed that faith, worship, and obedience was going to be the means by which we would live to His glory. That's the right thing. When we set apart truth and community and missional living is the values that we were going to hold dear and that we were going to use as the standards to measure everything else, it was the right thing. I came away from this trip confirmed that this is just the next step. That God is leading us to a growing maturity and faith in Him. And as we grow in maturity and faith in Him, as we hear more the voice of Jesus through the work of the Spirit and the Word of God, as we sense the leadership of the Holy Spirit as doors open before us and opportunities are presented, as we realize that all of this stuff that we have, that we spend so much time on, really doesn't matter much, and we start to see the value of service and ministry in the gospel, God is opening doors, and it will just continue to grow, and it will continue to go. I want you to go to Guatemala. I'll even go with you. I want us to go around the world. I don't want us to just pay somebody else to do it for us. I still want to pay to help the people that are doing it all the time, but I want us to do it. We need to go, and there's no reason we can't. Because I think it's the only way that we can ultimately fulfill the obedience of reaching those. I want to be there at the throne, singing glory, standing next to people from other cultures and languages and tribes. I want to be one of the white men among all of the people of color that gather to declare the glory of the living God. And I want God to say to all of us, of all races, nations, tribes, and peoples, this is what you were made for. You were made to be together. But the only place that you were made to be together that has eternal value is together at the throne. Salvation is not about me or you. It is about us giving Him all the glory. And we do that when we go, when we share, when we serve, when we minister. We cannot be complete and whole as a church unless we are willing to make disciples of all nations everywhere.